Thank you so much, Jonathan. This is great. Love hearts. Absolutely. This is fantastic. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. God, we want to thank you that you are the kind of God that you are. And we want to thank you that, as we were singing earlier, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And we want to thank you that you're a God who speaks to us every day if we're listening. And you speak to us through your word. And God, we humbly ask now that you would speak as you have promised, and that you would help us to hear your voice, to know what you are saying to each one of us. That you do something to us that's more important than the last meal we had or the next meal that we'll have. That you would feed us this morning from your word. And everyone said?
Amen.
Great. Well, welcome to part two of our Purpose Driven Life series. And it's really exciting to hear and see what's going on. Each one of us has a book available for us for just 750 shillings downstairs. And do we still have any of those left? We still have a few. So if you haven't got one yet, it's not too late. You can get downstairs and grab a copy. And it's exciting also to hear about the different purpose groups that have started up just in the last 7 days all around the city. And I could give you lots and lots of snippets, but we had a businessmen's purpose group that started just yesterday morning, and that's being led by Simba. We heard fantastic reports from them and from all the other purpose groups. So if you're not yet in a group, get to the information table downstairs, and they can point you towards a place where you can plug in and experience the kind of family that you heard these men and women talking about earlier as they were being prayed into membership. We're going to look at, we spoke a lot about calling last week, and we're going to look at God's first and primary call on our lives, and we find that rooted in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. The Bible says, "For he chose us," that's God, "chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love," can everyone say in love? "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And the first thing we're looking at in this first week is how each one of us, God has called to be loved. And that's actually something very, very profound, because when we think about God's called me, usually we think, well, God has called me to go and do something, to preach the gospel and see thousands saved, or to be part of helping the poor or getting churches started. But before any of that, before God calls you and I to do anything, God calls you and I to receive something. Our first calling is to enjoy a relationship with God. The first thing we've got to understand is that Christianity, following Jesus, is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not about ritual. It's about relationship. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. It's not about regulations. It is about relationship. God has called you and I, saying he wants relationship with me and with you. What kind of relationship? Is it as a slave? No. Is it as a servant? No. Is it as a soldier fighting, doing things in God's army? Not primarily. God's called you and I, before we are slaves or servants or soldiers, God's called you and I to be sons of his and daughters of his. God desires relationship with you and with me. And in this relationship, we come to meet this incredible eternal being who is God. And the Bible says this, get this, God is love. It doesn't say God has love. It doesn't say God does love. The Bible says, if you want to know the very heart, the character, the nature of the God who created you, the God who has called you, the Bible says that God is love. And friends, we have to wrestle with God this morning if we are going to get this. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, because this is important. It's important because a lot of you, maybe you grew up in church or you've been going to church for a while, and you'll say things like this: Jesus loves me, this I. How do you know? And that is the first way that we know that God loves us, is that the Bible tells us so. But if you spoke to the Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to his friends in the church in Ephesians, he wasn't content to let them just say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Paul was praying for his friends in the church in Ephesus, and this is a great prayer for you and I to pray for ourselves today. He says in Ephesians 3 verse 17, he says, guys, I'm praying for you that you, being rooted and established in love, can everyone say in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a pretty big prayer. And what's happening here is this was written to a church in a great big city called Ephesus, which is kind of like the great big city called Nairobi. And there's this church in Ephesus full of these guys called Ephesians. And Paul writes to them and he says, I want you to know the love of God. And in Ephesus, they had tourist attractions, kind of like in Kenya and in Nairobi, we have tourist attractions. And one of the tourist attractions in the city of Ephesus was the temple dedicated to a Greek goddess called Diana. And what would happen is tourists would come and they would explore the temple of Diana. And one of the things it was famous for was, get this, how high and long and wide and deep is this incredible. It was the kind of thing worth coming and paying money to see if necessary. And I don't know if you've ever been at an impressive tourist attraction, but sometimes you get somewhere and you've heard things and you've seen the photographs and you've Googled it on the internet. But when you get there, have you ever been blown away? If not, I encourage you to go to Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe and experience the Zambezi River crashing down over 100 meters. It hits you. Or you can go to a building called the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul in Turkey. And it's this massive building with intricate artwork. And as you go inside it, the height of it, the depth of it, the length of it, the history of it, it impacts you, so it hits you in your heart. And Paul says to his friends in the church in Ephesus, hey, listen, you know how people come and they're just blown away by this temple that's so long and wide and high and deep? He says, listen, I want you to be blown away by the love of God in a similar way. And here's why this is important. We can know this in our heads, but until it hits us in our hearts, it doesn't change the way that we live. Does that make sense? You see, the Christian who's got this in their head but doesn't have it in their heart, they're the one that becomes the workaholic who works every day and can't look after themselves, can't get a day off, can't look after their family, can't serve in other areas that God has called them to. Why? Because they haven't had that in your heart that God loves you, whether you're rich or poor, promoted or demoted, God loves you. That is the gospel. That is the good news, is God loves you. And man, it's like here in Kenya. If you could imagine the height of Mount Kenya, or the how long the Nile is, or how wide the Indian Ocean is, and how deep it is. If you can get that, it'll impact you. And we want to be impacted by the love of God. Augustine said that if the entire Bible could be encapsulated in a single sentence, it would cry out like the resounding waves of the sea, "The Father loves you." God's love is high and long and wide and deep. And Paul, in this prayer, he's demonstrating to us that this love of God isn't just an ethereal, abstract concept that kind of we might understand theoretically, but he says it's like this love in 3D. It's long, it's high, it's deep, it's wide. It's got this impacting reality to it. He talks about love in 3D. In the medical world, they first came out with ultrasound, and they had these kind of 2D ultrasounds. Did anyone go for a 2D ultrasound? Any mums who, and then you look at it, and you can't see anything, but they tell you that's your child to be, and so you have to be excited. And then as time progressed, they came up with these 3D ultrasounds, where they kind of, you know, through computers, they reconstruct this reality into 3D, so it actually looks like a human being. Has anyone been for a 3D scan? They are pretty cool. But then they said, you know what? It's fantastic if you can look at this 3D picture of your child while they're still in the womb. And but then they said, we want to go a step further. We wanna show you in 4D what your child is like. And a 4D scan is a scan where you can see your child in 3D. But the fourth dimension is time, and you can see your child moving in the womb. Has anyone been for a 4D scan yet? You have? It was pretty cool? Pretty cool, she says. And here's the thing. Here's if you get one thing this morning about God's love, that, just like we were singing this morning, there are 10,000 dimensions to the love of God. It's high, it's long, it's wide, it's deep. We're going to pick one dimension this morning. And if you like, it's that fourth dimension, that God's love isn't just long, high, wide, deep. But if you read through Scripture, you'll read that God's love isn't just long, high, wide, deep, but God's love is moving. And it's moving towards you. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's not just this monument of love that we're to gaze on, but when we read in Scripture, we come to understand that God's love is moving towards you and towards me. Where do we get that from? Open your Bibles, if you got them, to the book of Luke chapter 15, verse 3. I love this, and this is a familiar story. This is so, so cool. Then Jesus told them this parable. He says, suppose that one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country, go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 pieces of jewelry and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Hundred sheep, one of them goes astray. 10 coins, one of them is lost. I don't know if you've ever lost an important piece of jewelry. I remember so clearly when I hadn't been married for as long, every night I would take my ring off when I was going to sleep. and I was in an airport in another city away from home. And I woke up in the morning, and it's time to leave the place where I was staying with my brother to catch the flight back home. And I realized that I could not find my wedding ring. And I contemplated going back home to Tashinga without my wedding ring. And realized this is not going to turn out well. And so there was this frantic search, and time is ticking, and it's kind of like check, it's almost check-in time. How long is it going to take to get to the airport? I was staying with my brother, and he literally got a broom out and started sweeping the house, looking for this ring. There was this kind of frantic, all-out search. And here's one of the things that Jesus wants you and I to know through this passage. Is that God loved you first. God loved you first. Check out this verse in 1 John 4, verse 19. It says this. 1 John 4, 19 says, we love because He first loved us. This changes the dynamics of our relationship with God. How many of you, you've seen the high school girl, or you've been the high school girl, or the high school guy who sits by the phone waiting for it to ring, but you're not gonna make the phone call because you think, I want them to call first. Have you ever been there? Or you're waiting for the text, I'm not gonna send the text until they've texted first. Megs, you know what this is like. Okay, I'm gonna preach to you, Megs. Megs is a pro at that. And then you can do this thing where if they send you a text, you count the letters, 114 characters. I'll send back one that's 113. Just so I don't seem too eager, exactly. If you need relationship advice, talk to Megs. Friends, you've got to track with my thinking here. The first thing God wants us to know is that we are loved by Him. When we're loved by Him, we love because He first loved us. When people came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? How did He respond? You shall love who? The Lord your God, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. So God does call us to love Him with every fiber of our being. But I don't know about you, sometimes I think to myself, I don't think I love God enough. Or I wish I loved God more. And the secret to fulfilling the first commandment, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, isn't to work on your loving God attributes and skills. I'm going to love God. I love you, God. It doesn't work like that. That's not how you create passion. What creates passion for God in you and I is seeing that actually He loved me first. And that's why these parables are important. Because in these parables, Jesus shows us a picture of God where God is pursuing you and I. Like a lost sheep. I don't know if you've ever lost an animal. Occasionally we've lost a pet. We had a dog a few years ago and this dog went missing. And man, I wanted that dog back. We loved that dog. But after several days I started to think, man, maybe it's the stupid dog's fault. How much fuel can you spend? How many adverts can you put out? How much searching can you do? But the Bible says that God comes after the lost sheep. The Bible says until He finds it. The woman searches the house until she finds the coin. Now, this, when we say that we love the Word of God, when we say that we love Reformed theology at One Tribe, one of the things we mean is this. We love the fact that before we loved God,
God loved us first.
How many of you know that if a coin is missing, that coin has no chance of finding itself? It needs someone to come and find it. Sheep are possibly the dumbest creatures in the mammalian world. Once they get lost, a sheep can turn around a corner and not know how to turn back to get unlost. But the shepherd comes and finds that sheep. And God, when we were lost and couldn't find our way back, when we were like coins, lifeless and dead without Him, He loved us first and He moved towards us. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 3:16. We were singing this earlier, so beautiful. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Friends, forget the Hollywood movies you've been watching. Forget the Danielle Steele novels you've been reading. This is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He loved you first. He loved me first. How do we know? We look at the cross. That's how we know what love is. He has sent the text saying, "I love you." He's picked up the phone and He has called you and said, "I love you." And when we realize that, the key to loving God more is realizing how much He loves us. A long love, a high love, a wide love, a deep love. Not just that, a love that is moving towards you and me. Man, when we see that, it unlocks the love in our hearts and it's easy to love Him back. Now, we're going to spend our remaining moments just talking about what do our lives look like when we have understood how God loves us and that He loved us first. And He's called us to relationship, not ritual or regulation or rules. But before we do that, I'd love us to just stand together and do something a little bit different. I'd love us to just worship God briefly. I'd love us to gaze upon this initiating, making the first move, love of God. I'd love us to sing it over our own hearts. I'd love us to sing it over one another. And as we sing, just ask God. In fact, as we sing, I'm going to pray Paul's prayer over you and I. God, I pray for each one of my friends who can hear my voice this morning. I pray for One Tribe as a church that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is Your love. And God, that we'd know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we'd be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trials and the change. One thing remains. One thing remains.
The fact that we are called to be loved by Him. The first thing is I feel accepted rather than ashamed. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8 verse 33 to 34 says this: hey, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Here's why this is so important. If we don't understand that God loves us, that God has accepted us, here's what we do. We spend our lives going around, is this a, can I borrow this? Thank you. We spend our lives, if we don't realize we're accepted by our Heavenly Father who made us, we spend our lives going around begging for acceptance from everyone else. And if someone does give you a few coins of acceptance, you got any coins on you, man? Thank you. It's not enough. And so you keep on begging. I think it was Augustine who said that we were made for you and our hearts will find no rest until they find rest in you. And that's in the unconditional, first move making, initiating, undeserved love of God that he gives us. Not because of our performance, but because he loves us and he is love. And if we don't get this, we're always going to be looking to our boss for a little bit more acceptance. We're always going to be looking to our boyfriend or girlfriend for a little bit more acceptance. And friends, that's not what we were made for. And when you get this, this is what Tashinga has been helping me with in our recent Bonisi Become More Like Jesus discussions. Is, man, receive the love of God for you. And when that happens, what anyone else thinks of you doesn't matter. Amen. Number two, I'm bold in bringing my needs to God. What makes me bold? Well, I'm a son. His love, behold, has made me a son of God, a daughter of God. Check out this next verse. It says this: those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You don't receive a spirit of fear that makes you a slave, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Have you ever cried out in worship? It's biblical. We get into bad habits sometimes. When I was in school, it's a revelation when I was attending our life group with our deaf brothers and sisters. When I was in school, you only pray, when you start by praying, when you're praying, you say, hands together, eyes closed. That's how we were taught to pray. In fact, you're not praying, and there's good reason for that, because when I was a child, the kind of child I was, if you didn't say hands together, my hands would be everywhere, my eyes would be everywhere, I'd be distracted. But then it's a wonder praying with our breath, with our deaf brothers and sisters. They pray with their hands. And they can only see what each other are praying with their eyes open. So they can't pray hands together, eyes closed. But man, praying to God, eyes open. Sometimes we think we must pray in a quiet voice. Not against praying in a quiet voice. But biblically, one of the things that happens in our hearts is we cry out to God, Abba, Father. And that's a work of his Spirit in our hearts. Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are God's children. Once that hits your heart, how can you keep silent? If we're children, we are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. It transforms our prayer life. There was once a guy in a gathering like this, and he was working for an NGO or something that was involved in healthcare. And he was looking around at a congregation like this, and
average looking people like you and me, and so he said, you know, we need for our hospitals, we need some syringes, some Band-Aids, things of that sort. And as he's talking, through the door at the back, he sees a well-known multi-millionaire walk through and sit right there. And without skipping a beat, he carries on and says, and we need ambulances and helicopters, and we need, why? Smart guy. Because he knew who he was asking. That's part one to making your prayers bigger. Part two is realizing who you are who's doing the asking. My dad growing up, he was a general practitioner. And sometimes we'd get to his surgery and we'd see the waiting room full of people who looked like they'd been waiting for a long, long time to get an appointment with my dad. And I was 6 or 7 years old. You know, I would just march right past all of them into the door with my dad to see him. Why? Man, because I'm a son. And when you realize that, it changes the way you approach God. It makes us bold in bringing our needs to God. What do you need from God? The Bible says, Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace, friends, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Number 3 out of 5, and then we're done. When I realize that God's love never fails, never gives up on me. Number 3, I have peace in pain that I don't understand. I have peace in pain that I don't understand. Philippians 4 verse 7 says this, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have some friends, and in the last church that we were in, dear friends, and sometime last year, we received news that their 17-year-old daughter had a wonderful lady, just the most amazing spirit about her, and actually deputy head girl of her school. But at the age of 17, if I'm not mistaken, she was diagnosed with cancer and had surgery to make the diagnosis, try to get the cancer out, a very rare form of cancer. And just in the last month or so, she's had to have her eggs harvested because the chemotherapy that she'd be having may make it difficult for her to have children in the future. 17 years old, and she just started her chemotherapy a few weeks ago and started experiencing the hair loss that comes, as you'd know, with chemotherapy. And here's the point I want to make, is that in understanding all of that, or in hearing all of that, in seeing pain, it's not primarily to understand what's going on that we need. What we need is something deeper than understanding, and that is peace. What am I saying? I'm saying that I'm a medical professional, so I may understand things about cancer, and I may have helped treat cancer people in the past, but the fact that I may understand the disease and what's going on and what it come about and what's going on with the genes and so on, the fact that I may understand more doesn't necessarily help me very much or protect me from the pain. But when pain comes into our lives, what we need isn't just understanding, and I'm not against understanding, but we need something deeper than that. We need the peace of God that the Bible says transcends all understanding. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If you can just stop the recording for a moment. We have very dear friends like Nixon. I gained the courage to take risks. Courage is one of our 5 values at One Tribe, alongside innovation, which Hannah was sharing about when we were praying her in. courage comes into our lives when we realize that we are loved with an unconditional, everlasting, initiative-taking love. Fear comes into our lives in all kinds of ways. There is fear of failure. Anyone ever been scared of failing? There is fear of rejection. How many of you like rejection? How many of you will do quite a lot to avoid rejection? There's fear of failure. There's fear of rejection. There's fear of man. How many of you have people in your lives who you think actually their opinion of me and their influence over me counts for probably more than it should? Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of man. The Bible says there is one cure for our fears, and this is it, 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Do you know that? We want One Tribe to be one of the most loving places on the face of the earth, because we want One Tribe to be one of the most fearless places on the face of the earth. And when you and I realize that, you know what, we can take risks and fail, and it's not the end of the world, because the love the Father has for us, the love that we demonstrate to one another, isn't dependent on our performance. It's unconditional. It makes the first move. And lastly, when we understand the love of God, we worship instead of worrying. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. When we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, that is our worship to Him. But it comes from knowing that He first loved us. What's a warning sign that you've forgotten how much God loves you? It's worry. Someone said worry is practical atheism. When we worry, it means that we, at a head level, we might understand God loves us, He's our Father. But at a heart level, it hasn't got there, so worry starts to creep out of our hearts or creep up in our hearts. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, hey, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. One last question that's going to lead us into prayer. How do I become a child of God? The Bible says this in John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. If you're already a follower of Jesus, you can pray this prayer because it's applicable to you as well. You can just kind of own it in your heart and agree with it in your heart. But if you've never become a follower of Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, if you've never said to Jesus, Jesus, I want my life to be under new management, Your management. I'm sorry for the life that I've lived, for things that I've done that are doing them my way, not Your way. If you've never said to Him, Lord Jesus, would You forgive my sin and make me a child of God, then you can also pray this prayer and own it in your heart. And as you do that, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and if you reach out to Jesus, the Bible says He turns no one away. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm amazed at how much You love me. thank you that your love for me is wide enough to be everywhere I go. Thank you that your love for me is long enough to last forever. Thank you that your love for me is deep enough to handle all my problems. Right now, today, I want to know your acceptance. I want to know your peace. I want to know your courage. I want to know you, Lord Jesus, forgiving all of my sins, washing them away. Your word says that the best things I've done are like filthy rags. Oh God, would you come and make us clean? Make us new, make us whole for the glory of your name. And everyone present said, amen, fantastic. Please hang around for chai and mandazi. There are loads and loads of purpose groups you can get into during this week. Calvin, is there anything else you want to do?